The reason I want to start where I'm starting, doing what I'm doing, is probably not for any of you. It is, however, for me. And it's probably not because I have a problem. It's because I want to say all this. Because I believe there are people around us, close by, that we know and love, who are caught up in this kind of a sort of a mixed bag in their life. That they see things the way they truly are, and they don't know what to do with them. That they speak out about the things which they see, and they make people angry. And also that they have a great desire to proclaim God's truth in the world, and they get stymied by one reason or another. All of that, all of the above, is why I want to mention these two things to you. And, you know, just take it with whatever grains of salt you want to toss over your left shoulder. You know what I mean? So, for what it's worth, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. And he goes on and gives you an example. All they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Well, I know how to preach that doctrinally. Doctrinally, it has to do with being turned away from what Paul has laid down. Doctrinally, it has to do with being turned away from what it would be like for them to follow the Apostle Paul. But on a personal note about it, Paul, is he saying, oh, woe is me, Paul? Yeah. He's in jail. He's preached for 30 years. He's fixing to die according to chapter 4. Is he really feeling morbid? Yeah. Why? Because he's in the flesh. Y'all remember the old song, Sonny Boy? Look it up. If you never heard Sonny Boy, it don't make any difference who you listen to sing it. If you've never heard Sonny Boy, listen to it. And then apply the thoughts that Paul says here in verse 15. All they which are in Asia be turned away from me. You know, there are times in your life, and sometimes are worse than other times where this is concerned, but there are times in your life when it appears to you that everyone, all the way around you, from the littlest one who is affecting you to the oldest one who is in your life, it seems to you that every one of them don't like what you're doing. All they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Most of the time, them sorry rascals are wrong anyway. Don't pay attention to them. But sometimes, their being wrong about you is not an issue. Doesn't make any difference at all whether they're right or wrong. What matters about it is that you can't get the thoughts out of your mind. You live in that sort of a morbid state. And the reason it doesn't change in your mind is because you've been down so long, it seems like up to you. Which, by the way, is the name of a book in the late 60s. You see, my point about all this is that people are never for you. Even if they love you, they're never for you. They're for you when you agree with them. Now, I know this would never be reversed and you toward them. But people are for you when they agree with you, and they're not for you otherwise. It's not that they're against you. They're just not for you. They're not patting you on the back and saying, hoo-ah, you the greatest. They're saying, nah, I don't know about him. I don't know about her. She never gets anything done. She won't talk. She has this problem. He don't want to do what's right. He wants to just do it his way. And on 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 it goes. Well, folks, I got good news for you. It ain't about whether anybody likes you. It's about what you're doing. It matters what you are doing. It matters what you are saying. It matters about you saying, to whom you say it. It matters about whether or not you're in agreement with the Lord. Forget about whether or not people like you because you agree with them. How about does the Lord smile upon you because you agree with Him? That'd be the issue. Paul says here, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Well, now I want to show you the other side of the story. See, Paul wrote this. Look what Luke wrote in Acts 19. Turn there. Acts 19. Paul takes these men and goes into the synagogue, and he preaches there for 3 months. Notice verse 8. And Luke, by the way, is with him. Luke began to be with him in Acts chapter 16. In verse 8, he says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus." Now, before we go any further, this whole thing took place in verse 9 there because of a dispute. If you speak concerning the things, the true things concerning the kingdom of God, as in verse 8, you will cause a controversy. And so the controversy didn't bother Paul. You know why? Because there were people that believed him. And notice when they come out of the synagogue and they go into this school of Tyrannus, verse 10, "And this continued by the space of 2 years." Now watch. "So that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus," both Jews and Greeks. You know something? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, when he said, "All that are in Asia turned away from me," it wasn't in his mind. I'm not talking about being in the Word of God and being inspired and whatever. I'm talking about it wasn't in his mind that there were a gob of people in Asia that believed him, and even the ones who didn't believe him, at least they heard. You see, the fortunes, if you will, the success stories, the fortunes of the spiritual war are not to be tallied by those who are participating in it. This ain't a scorecard. We're not in this to score high. We're in this to score correctly, not high. So here in Luke's perspective, hoo-ah, things are going good in Asia. Less than 10 years later, Paul says, ain't nobody in Asia. Perspective is a great thing. So what I wanted to get across before I do what I came here to do is what this causes in both cases. In both cases, what does it cause? It does indeed, even when people hear, it does not make them believe, as in the case of Acts 19:10. Just because all that were in Asia heard doesn't mean that they that they believed. But when Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course," I got interesting news for you. If it's not good news or bad news, it is interesting. You're sitting here this morning, and you have not ran your course. If you'd ran your course, you wouldn't be sitting here. And you wouldn't be wondering, you know, am I going to get anything out of this? Am I wasting my time coming here this morning? And probably some of you are right now saying you wish you'd go on and teach a Bible class and quit wasting your time. Well, it isn't a waste of time, because just like doctrinal points are very, very important, you know, the scriptures, so are phrases that make a difference in what you think. "As a man thinketh in his heart," Jesus said, "so is he." And the book of Proverbs said that. Now the point is, you see, here's the thing. When the Lord tells us something, he's not playing games. So he gives us this sort of this opposite picture, this dichotomy. Look here. Paul said, they're all turned from me. Luke said, they all heard. I don't know if you catch that significance or not, but please do, for crying out loud. Think about this. Luke was not recording how well Paul did. Oh yeah, he talks about several good things there in the book of Acts. Says later on that they burned their witchcraft books and all that stuff. And it was like something like 10,000, what was that? 10,000 to 50,000 pieces of silver. Is worth 50,000 pieces of silver, all the stuff they burned up. Shoot, that's nothing compared to the rock records that got burned up in the 70s and 80s. Don't anybody remember that? Backward masking. I listened to a lot of the backward masking. I thought, cool, let's put some good words backward masking, see if we make it come out right on the other end. You know, I'm not sure I believed any of that stuff, but I watched as Cottage Hill Baptist Church had this pile of records in their jackets that today would be probably worth a lot of money as a collector's item, and they burned them all up, set them on fire, poured kerosene on them, got the fire truck out there. I mean, on and on it goes. Amazing. People do this stuff, and they have no regard with whether or not it's a success story for Christ's sake. And it doesn't need to be that you do it well. Or do it to a success. It matters whether or not you do it well. It matters whether or not what you do is in agreement with what the Lord said. And we get so tied up in what we're going to learn that we forget that the Lord is giving us massive instructions here. Better than any textbook you'll ever see on any subject matter. including all this electronic stuff that I don't know anything about. I mean, the guy who writes the instructions for electronic stuff is a little Chinese guy who only found out 21 words of English, and he mixes them all up. Makes absolutely no sense to me. The King James Bible is far clearer and easier than any other written textbook. Let me say that again. I only had one amen. The King James Bible is written clearer and easier than any other textbook.
Amen.
Goodness. Folks, we got it made. You know why we got it made? I mean, for crying out loud, we live in grace. Salvation cost us absolutely nothing. We just look back at the cross and see the salvation message of the cross, and salvation is so clear and crystal clear and beautiful. And Christ died. So he did all the suffering, and he went to hell, took our sins to hell, and he rose from the grave, and he offered it to us free. We said, okay, since it's free, grab onto it, latch onto it. And then the more we look at it, the more serious it gets to us. And we see this freedom and this liberty from the sins and from the degradation of this life. And then we don't bother reading the instruction book. Ain't that a kick in the head? Well, it's the Lord you're kicking in the head. Read the instruction book. So he says, all they which are in Asia turned away from me. What's that cause? Back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here's what it causes. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words. Well, what if you thought there wasn't any use? You know, in 30 some odd years of preaching, there have been some suicides from people who had a great testimony of salvation. And of the suicides that there have been of people associated with the ministry that the Lord has allowed me to participate in, one of them, I think, was an accident. It's a suicide, but that wasn't what they hoped for. But the others, there was always this trail of futility. One of them, I think, was drug-induced. It's possible that more than one of them was drug-induced. But on a couple of occasions, looking back after the fact, it was that they never thought anything was going to come out right. They thought those who loved them were better off with them gone. One even wrote that in a letter. And I never knew the letter of another one, but I knew his situation, and I believed that he thought those who loved him would be better off without him. I realized that if you could see some burdensome thing that you were going to be to somebody that loved you, or that you thought you'd be a burden to somebody later in life, and it's one of the things my father feared the most, I realized that might cause you to think that you might as well go. But I don't think that's true. Look at verse 13 again. Hold fast the form of sound words so long as it is comfortable. Hold fast the form of sound words if it be that you can speak them. You know, when I was a little boy, I've told this story several times for several different reasons, but there in an event, in a revival situation, there was a fellow that came and sang. He and his daughter, I think it was a daughter, and they would say, they always sang the same song. I never knew why. Maybe it's the only one they knew. But they sang, I shall not be moved. And you know what stuck with me about that song? That. Why would you not be moved? You know why you won't be moved? Because you're absolutely sure you're right. See, in the scripture, when that's used, it's also in the line in the song, it's like a tree planted by the waters. And in the song, they sing, just like a tree planted by... And they go on and on about it, and they get into this banjo-picking rally kind of a tune about it. And if you haven't ever heard that song, look that up on iTunes. You can probably find it. And it's an amazingly upbeat song. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved is more like the speech of Winston Churchill about the war. It's not a upbeat, happy tune. But they sang it that way. And this old man and his daughter would sing that. And in the Southern, or in the separate Baptist church that I grew up in, the shouting Baptist would begin to shout when he'd sing that. And as I got older, I found out that the reason they did that is because they were worried about losing their salvation, and this always pumped them up. And it's true, it would pump you up. But you see, my point about this is, if that's true, that you shall not be moved like a tree planted by the water, as the scripture implies that you should be, then why in the world would people turning away from you bother you? You see, why in the world would you get into a morbid or a morose attitude toward your life? I realize that things hurt from time to time, being the age that I am and having several things that hurt. And I was talking to Linda a while ago about my thumb. My thumb, that thumb is worthless. Except it makes my hand so pretty. That thumb's been numb for 3 years. You know, it's numb out here and it's numb here. And I don't know. I can feel it. I can tell it's there. But it's, you know, I was up in a shop working the other day, and what I began to notice was that I'd reach for something and I'd think I had it, and then it was laying on the floor. Thought I had it, and I didn't have it because I couldn't tell how much pressure I was putting on it when I picked it up with the right hand. So I learned to pick it up with the left hand. When you're left-handed and you get the hammer up here and you drop what's in your right hand, what do you think you're going to hit? Good thing it's numb, right? No, it's not that bad. But listen, folks, all I'm trying to get you to understand is, as best as I can, is that there's something you're told to do. And if you get this morbid attitude about, oh, woe is me, you're not going to be able to do it. And you're going to be in violation of God's word. Doesn't that strike you as anything? Hold fast the form of sound words. You know, from the get-go, from the time there was a written Bible, the order of Romans to Philemon was in place. From the time there was written Scripture, held together in one spot, Romans to Philemon, A.D. 88, I think is what they claim the first one. It was all together, just like you've got it. Hold fast the form of sound word. You know, you get into a revival situation, you could preach that forever. Hold fast the form of sound words, folks. Where are you going to find the form of sound words? You're going to find it in Romans to Philemon. See what I mean? Preach that. Hold fast the form of sound words. Form? Sound words? Yeah. That is no. The Bible declares, you've heard them from Paul, the same guy that two verses later is saying, oh, woe is me. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The instruction is not, will you? The instruction is not, if you haven't got anything better to do. And the instruction is not, if it crosses your mind to do so. The instruction is very simple. Hold fast the form of sound words. You know, one of the things that us old guys worry about in the next generation is that. You know, yesterday I was in Arlington. When I go to Arlington and teach that group of people, generally, the other times that I've been up there, there's been some folks that I've known for many, many years. Gary and Pauline Simpson, that I started a Bible class up there 23 years ago. Bill and Gilda Baker, who knew the Grace Message before me in Selma, Alabama, and then I got to know them through the Houston area when Brother Moore called me one time. I hadn't been out in Texas very long, a year or so maybe, and he called me one time and said that told me about the Baker family, and I had not known them before, and one of the granddaughters was dying of a brain tumor, and so he asked me if I'd get in touch with them, that they wanted a Grace preacher to do the message at the funeral whenever she passed away. And I never did get to know the little girl, but I did get to know her mother. And so Bill Baker and his wife, now an uncle to the little girl, is now up in Arlington. And I've known them for years. And they love the Grace Message, and they're glad, that their children have grown up seeing it and whatever. But what's really fascinating to me is there sits the Simpson family, both boys, their wives, and their kids. There sits yesterday three couples, two couples and a single, who came originally with one of the Simpson boys. And they've been there two or three times. I mean, I don't know how many Bible classes they've been to, but two or three times when I went. And these young people are like a bright spot. They sit there. It's like the back row back there. Not you, Charlie. The middle of it. There's a bright spot going on. I was just kidding, Charlie. There's a bright spot about all this. It isn't that I think, well, somebody's got to carry the torch when I leave. Oh, no, I ain't nothing. But the Word is everything. And what you care about and what you worry about. And yesterday, this young man, and I cannot recall his name at the moment. And if he hears this, he'll be mad at me for not remembering his name, I'm sure. But at the close of the first message yesterday, I said, let's take a break. He said, man, I said, beg your pardon? He says, man, you gave me fuel today. He says, I'm going to set somebody on fire. get on with it. Now, it is my intention that he and the rest of the group there, who are all, they're a great blessing. I think yesterday the oldest person in there, besides, I mean, not counting me, but the oldest person in there yesterday was 42. That's fun. It wasn't a big crowd, but it was a good crowd. And they loved what they heard. They loved the word. Oh, I take that back. There was one other old guy there, an old coot. I know he'll hear this and he'll know who I'm talking about. But here's the thing. Those things are a great pleasure. And when I opened up this morning, I looked at that verse of Scripture and I thought, what in the world was going on? You see, if you believe that this, that you ought to have this kind of an attitude, you know, it's like, oh gosh, you're not going to hold fast the form of sound words. And that's going to cause a couple things to happen. Look at the next verse concerning the sound words. Verse 14, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by thee Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Do you realize that you can keep the form of sound words and it won't even be you doing the work? It'll be the Holy Ghost. Keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Look back. Hold on there. We're coming back. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I mean, you thought what was in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 was the rapture. There's more of it there than more there than you know. And this is the end of a trail of things here, and I'm not really talking about the context of the trail. But I want you to notice what he says here about you having the Spirit of God. Notice 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Do you know what holiness is? It's doing things in a holy manner. Holy is cleaned, separated, and of a purpose. Basically, if holiness is the purpose of God. It's doing things in a manner that it would be like you were doing them with God. Holiness. He said perfecting holiness in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. People don't even like to approach that verse today. Sounds like too much non-grace stuff for them. Well, it's not talking to lost people. It's talking to saved people. Notice here in this verse, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us His Holy Spirit. Well, I found out in 2 Timothy 1, verse 14, that it is by the Holy Ghost that I have the privilege of holding on to the form of sound words. And if I get this attitude going in my life, I'm not going to hold the form of sound words. I'm going to let go of them. I'm going to walk away from them. I'm going to say they're not important. I'm going to forget that they've been there since shortly after Paul died. He probably died around 80, 70. Form of sound words have been right there, held by the hands of Timothy and Titus and the other men that he mentions as being with him and whatever and preaching and so forth. Those that turned from him in Asia, It must have been very sad for Paul. It must have been heartbreaking for him. Heart-rending, just ripping his heart to shreds. But it changed nothing about the form of sound words. And you don't compromise because somebody don't like something. Say, well, I think you ought to talk softer. I think you ought to listen louder. 2 Timothy, back in 2 Timothy chapter 1, let me reread these two verses and then show you what the third thing is that gets caused by somebody taking the attitude that it's not worthwhile. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. Now look in chapter 2. And this is long. This will probably take another hour and a half. I'm just kidding. Take you an hour and a half if you pay attention to it, but you do this after you go home. Seriously. You do this after you go home. This is important. 2 Timothy chapter 2 is filled with so much that has to do with you carrying forth the doctrine that Paul laid down, that it is vital. It's not the most important doctrinal chapter, although there's a lot of doctrine in it. It is the most important instruction chapter you can possibly find. If you hear me say some other chapter later on, say, well, there's two. Don't say he was wrong the first time. Say there's two important ones. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Let that sink in. If you get so down on your life that you can't see the forest for the trees, if it's been down so long it looks like up, if you're so low you could crawl under a snake with a top hat on, if all of those things are happening, and even the thoughts of why am I here cross your mind. Or even the thoughts of But I know what he was talking about when he pulled that trigger. I know what he was thinking. Even if that kind of thoughts hit you, and you can understand. But when that occurs, remember that if you fail to hold fast the form of sound words, those things can creep in and take over your life. But if you will hold fast the form of sound words, just hold them fast. Gather them in. Put Romans to Philemon in your heart and mind. Don't fail to swallow and absorb and worry into your own heart and mind Romans through Philemon. And then when you do that, you'll notice the Holy Spirit. I had a discussion yesterday during the break about when do you notice the Holy Spirit? And I said, I notice the Holy Spirit every time I get up to preach. I've never scripted a sermon. And so when I wander around, don't ever say anything good. You know what's wrong. No influence of the Holy Spirit. But I knew a man once who wrote out his sermons and then had his wife type them out and then he read them verbatim. Well, if the man was by the leadership of the Holy Spirit when he was writing it out, I don't have any problem with that. But to me, I can't do that. It's very foreign to me. But you see, if a preacher stands up and preaches and he's not led by the Spirit, it's because he hasn't held the form of sound words properly, even in the few words he might be using. That's why when you hear a guy who preached and he doesn't rightly divide the word of truth, and yet you think, boy, he really preached a great sermon. Well, probably that scripture that he used, he was holding the form of sound words perfectly in that scripture. And that's why it comes out right, because it's the Holy Spirit that is within you. And see, if you don't ever hold fast the form of sound words in your life and heart and intention, if you don't ever hold that fast, you never will be led by the Spirit of God. Doesn't mean you don't have the Spirit of God. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, you have that testimony. That's the Spirit of God. If you would speak that testimony, that would be it. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior and you tell someone you've trusted Christ as your Savior, that's the leadership of the Holy Spirit. But if that's all you've done and you've never put together in your mind, how am I going to hold fast the form of sound words? How am I going to obey 2 Timothy 1 verse 13? If that's where you are, then you're never going to notice the Holy Spirit according to verse 14. But if you do that, if you hold fast the form of sound words, which come from Paul, Romans to Philemon, all 85 pages, if you will do that, folks, then you will notice that they're easy to keep by the Holy Spirit that is within you. And you'll be able to spot problems. You see, that passage says, that good thing which was committed unto you. Well, what about bad things? You'll notice them. You say, well, I can't correct every bad thing. It didn't say anything about correcting them. Even the things that you found wrong. You know, we were talking about this yesterday too. When you put the whole armor of God on, what is it for? Standing. It's for you to stand against the wiles of this, not for you to fight them. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. You got no business getting into squabbles with people about the Word of God. Just say what the Word of God says and leave it there. And I know that that takes practice. That's all right, practice. Pick on somebody that's actually a friend and ain't going to throw rocks at you, you know. Just practice on them. But you see, if you don't hold fast the form of sound words, you're not going to notice the Holy Spirit. Well, then how in the world would you do 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2? You wouldn't. So you never tell anybody, which means they never tell anybody. And you wouldn't know whether you found a faithful person or an unfaithful person. You wouldn't know whether you found strong in faith or the weak in faith. You wouldn't know what it is you're associated with. Evil communications corrupt good manners, the Bible says. You know what that means? It means what's what you say. You could go their route instead of them coming your route. Back in 2 Timothy 2, you see, he goes through a whole litany of things there to be done. But I want you to notice now verse 7. Because I'm talking about the form of sound words. Look in 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Well, if I consider what Paul says, I'm going to pay attention to Romans through Philemon. You see, this is the last book that he wrote. And Timothy, whom he's writing it to literally, had the privilege of all of them. Everything Paul said, he said, I'm talking about in writing, he said, after Timothy got with him. Timothy started traveling with him in about the third verse of Acts chapter 16. Paul didn't write anything until about Acts chapter 18. So all 13 books are in Timothy's hands. I suspect he's the one that formed them like this. And as a subsequent to that, they stayed that way. I suspect. Don't know that for a fact. But he said, consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding in how many things? You know what? Never change the word all. There is a difference between all without exception and all without distinction, but the context will allow that. But he said, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. It means all things you're going to face. I know I use that to make sure you understand, you see that will help you understand the scripture and so forth, and everybody else does too that I know of, but that's neither here nor there. The Lord give thee understanding in all things that you come face to face with. I've had a lot of people call me and say, you're not going to believe what's happened. And inside I want to say, you want to bet? I believe anything happened. But usually I say, oh no, what is it? And they tell me. And sometimes it is like shocking. But most of the time it's, I've heard it before. I know there's not another reference to me being old. But I have heard it before because you see, Paul's words make me understand it. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things, is all about the result of holding fast the form of sound words, which is all about the result of whether or not you ever let them come out of your mouth, whether or not they ever mean anything to someone that is an extension of you. Let's take a break, folks.
Glory, hallelujah, I shall not be moved. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. In His love abiding, I shall not be moved. And in Him confiding, I shall not be moved. Just like the tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like the tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. Though all hell assail me, I shall not be moved. Jesus will not fail me, I shall not be moved. Just like the tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Though the tempest rages, I shall not be moved. On the rock of ages, I shall not be moved. Just like the tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like the tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. I shall not be, I shall not be moved. Just like the tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved.